Evening. We greet you in the name of our Lord. I guess I stand before you almost speechless. When I came in and looked at the register, it's a verse that I want to use in closing. Brother Jeff, in opening, mentioned the two verses that we want to look at in our scripture of the evening, and it just thrilled my heart. Brother Jeff and I have not talked about this at all. So I'm here at Brother Merle's request. I know when he asked, I had stammered around quite a bit for a reason not to do this. I couldn't come up with a good reason, and I didn't really have a heart to say no to Brother Merle. So we'll share a few thoughts with you tonight. In trying to come up with a lesson for the evening, instead of trying to figure out what somebody else might need, I had to look in the mirror at what I need. And I find that to be quite a bit. So if you're wondering about the title tonight, I guess we can say this one's for me. It is the making of a man of God. Or I think we could say a woman of God. And out of the scripture that Brother Jeff read, and as he commented, like I say, it just thrilled my heart. We want to take a closer look at verses 11 and 12. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. As I thought on those verses, that phrase, but thou, O man of God, kind of stuck in my mind. And I think it had to be one of the greatest statements of encouragement that Timothy probably ever received. I know there's some warning in Paul's words for Timothy to live up to that title there. But I believe the fact that Paul would call him a man of God, but thou, O man of God, would serve as tremendous encouragement for young Timothy. And he encouraged him in verse 12, in the end, thou hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. You know, I thought about encouragement, and it certainly does help to make a person a man of God. I don't claim to be that. I like to think I'm working on that. But you know, it's kind of an art to encourage with a challenge. And I think that's what the Apostle Paul did to Timothy. And I think God gives that gift to certain people. And we have some in our midst that have that gift, and we have had in the past. And I say this kind of hesitantly, but probably 40 years ago, I did a little deed out here in the parking lot. My dad probably don't even know it, but it was when I was probably 10 or 12 years old. Took a couple flat stones and laid a roll of batting caps between them and put them underneath a car tire out here. And I don't know if you know what they are, but when the car went, it set the whole pack off and it sounded like the tire blew out. I thought it was kind of amusing. At the time, I realize now that it was a very foolish move to make on the Lord's property. But I know on the way home, my father made some statements about it. Of course, I didn't. But probably a week later, Brother Harry Sellers came to me and put his arm around me. And he mentioned the incident. I don't know whether he knew I'd done it or not, but I feel quite sure he did. He mentioned it and he said, I know you wouldn't do something like that, would you? I've never done it since. Kind of the gift of encouraging was a challenge. And I took it that way from Brother Harry. We all know that he was very gifted in that area. But I believe for Paul to call Timothy a man of God would offer tremendous encouragement. We are told that Timothy knew the scriptures from his youth, that he was taught the scriptures. I'm sure he read of Moses in Deuteronomy 33:1, where Moses is referred to as a man of God. Probably read of Samuel as he was referred to as a man of God in 1 Samuel 9:6. Also of Elisha, as he too was referred to as a holy man of God in 2 Kings 4:9. And so I believe Timothy would have been tremendously honored by this title, Thou, O Man of God. Then Paul sets before Timothy a list of virtues and noble qualities to follow after, to live up to that title, things that needed to be in his life that he could retain that title, a man of God. The first one listed there is righteousness. The dictionary that I have defines righteousness as being in accordance with what is just, honorable, free from guilt and wrong, upright, noble, moral, and ethical. The man of God is called to follow after righteousness. And I don't think this necessarily would mean that we are to look righteous. Jesus said in Matthew 5:20, For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. We are not called to look righteous so much as we are called to be righteous. And I think if we try to be righteous and live righteous, the looks part will take care of itself. Part of the armor of God from Ephesians 6 is to have on the breastplate of righteousness. Hosea wrote in chapter 10, verse 12, Sow to yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy, break up your fallow ground. For it is time to seek the Lord till he come and rain righteousness upon you. Paul, in writing to the Corinthian believers, wrote in 1 Corinthians 15:34, Awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God, and I speak this to your shame. How do we gain righteousness, or how do we become righteous before God? I think the answer is found in Philippians 1:11. It tells us there that we are to be filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. Righteousness comes from our Lord Jesus Christ. And I believe the righteous man is the man who performs his duty to God and to his fellow man. The writer of Psalm 48, verse 10 says, According to thy name, O God, so is thy praise unto the ends of the earth. Thy right hand is full of righteousness. And on the contrary, 1 John 3:10 says, Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God. We need to depend on him to live a righteous life. The second virtue listed there is godliness. We are called to follow after godliness. Verse 6 of the chapter that Brother Jeff read here in the opening says, But godliness with contentment is great gain. We are to pray in 1 Timothy 2:2 for kings and all that are in authority over us, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and in honesty. Godliness, I believe, refers to the man that lives life who is always aware that he is in God's presence. And to live in character, conduct, and speech, a godly life. Jesus said in Matthew 5:37, But let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay, for whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil. Our speech should portray godliness. When it comes to speech in 1 Timothy 4:7, just a couple of chapters back, it says to refuse profane and old wives' fables and exercise thyself unto godliness. We are not to get caught up in all the stuff that is around us in this present world, but rather to exercise ourselves unto godliness. Peter warns in 2 Peter 3:11, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Our conduct and our conversation should present itself in a godly manner. We are called as men and women of God to a life of godliness. And Titus 2:12 would tell us that teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. The third virtue that Paul admonishes Timothy to follow after is faith. In Hebrews 11:6, we're told that without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. We must believe that he is. The story is told of a 6-year-old boy who asked his Sunday school teacher, "Who made God?" This young boy was, everything he had known was made by someone or created by God. But who made God? He wondered. The teacher wasn't sure how to respond to that question, so she went to her pastor and asked him, "Who made God?" To which he replied, "No one. God is eternal. God always was, he is, and he always will be. He is eternal." The teacher said, "That's true, and I believe that. But this child is only 6 years old, and he won't understand that." To which the pastor replied, "That's okay. He won't understand it when he's 60 either." We need to believe that he is. Faith is believing, I believe, without a doubt, knowing. It is the virtue of the man who, through all the varied circumstances and situations of life, even to the gates of death, will be loyal to his Lord. Faith is one of the components of our salvation. According to Ephesians 2:8, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God." Faith is what gives us assurance to the fact that our salvation is real. Hebrews 10:22 and 23, I think, would bring that out. "Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised." We are also justified by faith and are given peace by our faith. In Romans 5:1, it tells us, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Faith is also what gives us victory over the world, to be overcomers. 1 John 5:4 would tell us, "For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith." As men and women of God, we are called to faithfulness. We are also called to love, which is the next virtue listed in our lesson tonight. And I think this is the greatest of all the qualities to possess. That is brought out, I think, very clearly in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and especially in verse 13 of that chapter, where it says, "Now abideth faith, hope, and charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity." I think this love is expressed through the man of God that even if he tried, he could not forget what God has done for him and God's love for all men. It is the driving force of our whole being as children of God, his love for us and our love for him. In Ephesians 3:17 to 19, we read that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. verse 18 there in Ephesians 3 says that we may be able to comprehend with all the saints. I believe love is a bonding agent that we need. It's a must-have in our lives. Love in a marriage is what makes it sweet. Love in a home draws the family together. Love in a church draws the church together, the body together. And anything that separates the body is opposite of love. We know that Jesus said, "By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if ye have love one to another." Paul wrote in Colossians 3:14, "Above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness." God himself is the essence of love, forever drawing people to himself. In 1 John 4:16, "We have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him." And I think as men and women of God, we are called to love life and to live a life of love. The next in the list here in verse 11 is patience. There may be times we look at patience as not being just too important, but I think Jesus had a very different view of patience. As he said in Luke 21:19, "In your patience possess ye your souls." I am reminded from time to time by my wife that patience is not one of my greatest areas. So like I say, this one's for me. And the patience that's here is not sitting around with folded hands and arms and tolerating everything that goes by, but it is the virtue of victorious endurance, unswerving, consistent, faithful purpose of heart, in spite of adversity and suffering. It is the virtue that does not so much accept the experiences that we face in life, but conquers them. Hebrews 10:36 says, "For ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, you might receive the promise." As mature men and women of God, we are called to be patient. I don't think we'll ever master the qualities of true patience in this life, but I, along with you, believe that it is our goal to grow in these areas. And we wonder sometimes just how important this thing called patience really is. Aren't we supposed to get out there and get things done? James 1:4 says, "But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing." The blessings of being patient is that we may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Children, I think, are a good example of those that are lacking patience. I want that toy now. And are we there yet? Can we open our gifts now? And I think in contrast, as we get older, at least for some, we learn to wait more. Medical students wait through their training. Parents wait in hopes that the prodigal son will return. We wait for what's worth waiting for, because we must. And in the process, we learn patience. God is not limited to time. And he requires of us a mature faith that often involves delays that we think seem like trials. But patience is one sign of that maturity, a quality that can develop only through the passing of time. And we all know that popular verse in Isaiah 40:31, "Those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall faint. They shall walk and not faint." And I think our prayer should be, "Lord, help us to be patient." The next in our list here tonight is meekness. "But thou, O man of God, follow after meekness." I believe meekness embodies the tremendous quality of humility. In the Beatitudes in Matthew 5:5, Jesus said, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." True meekness is valued very highly in God's eyes. And I know the scripture context in 1 Peter 3:4 is pointing toward godly women, but I think it is therefore a Saul. It says, let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and a quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. The qualities of true meekness carries with it a tremendous blessing. The meek shall eat and be satisfied. They shall praise the Lord that seek him. Your heart shall live forever. From Psalm 22:6. As men and women of God, we are called to be meek. Titus, Paul wrote to Titus in chapter 3, verse 2, and he said that the man of God is to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. And realizing that meekness embodies humility, in Micah 6, 8, it says there, he has shown thee, O man, what is good and doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with thy God. In Micah, we are given some requirements for the man of God to follow after, and one is to walk humbly with thy God. And I ran across a list that Spurgeon put together of areas to walk humbly in, and I think this pretty well takes it all in. He says, walk humbly when you feel you are spiritually strong, because 1 Corinthians 10:12 says, let him that think he stands take heed lest he fall. Walk humbly when you have much work to do. Ephesians 6:7 says, work with good will, doing service as to the Lord and not to men. Walk humbly in all your motives. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Walk humbly when studying God's word. 2 Timothy 2:15 tells us to study to be approved unto God. Walk humbly when under trials, knowing that the trying of your faith worketh patience. From James 1:3. Walk humbly in your devotions. Matthew 6:6, your Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Walk humbly between you and your brothers and sisters in Christ. Romans 12:10, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love. And also to walk humbly when dealing with sinners. Galatians 6:1, consider thyself, lest thou also be tempted. I think the man of God that is meek will be humble. And along with that, I think very powerful. Meekness is power under control. It is the virtue that always allows a man to treat his fellow man right and to rightly regard himself. After these challenges were given in verse 11 here to Timothy to follow after these things, righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and meekness, Paul says in verse 12 to Timothy, fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called. And I don't think we can do these things on our own. We need help to do them, and I think the help is here. And that's where, when I came in, I looked at the register there, seeing, I think it's 2 Peter 1:3 on there. We want to read a few verses just in closing from 2 Peter chapter 1. Verses 3 and 4 to start. According as his divine power hath given us, has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to the glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature. And then Peter lists some of the things we were talking about here tonight. Faith, patience, godliness, charity, in the next couple of verses. And then in closing, it says for in verse 8, for if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The Lord bless you.